Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. We continue our series of messages that we have been doing for the last 3 years. Eyewitnesses of the end times. We went back into the book of Daniel and did a sketch there. We did an expo of Jesus' sermon in Matthew 24 and 25. And boy, that is a good eyewitness of the end times when Jesus talks. And then we've gone through 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Several years ago, we began to look at the fact, since we're 80 years old, that maybe we ought to find us a burial plot if Jesus doesn't come. So my wife and I bought three plots in the old Mount Olive Cemetery right down the road from our house. And one night I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I said, you know, I better be looking into a tombstone. So I went online and I began to put it up there, and I got a beautiful one. It said Lily, and then right under it, my name and my wife's name and John's name. And they wanted us to put her name and then what we were called, you know, put it under there. And it was beautiful, but my wife didn't want that. She said she'd like to have those little metal ones that just fit right down the ground. But that all reminded me of a story I've heard about an old boy whose mother and dad named him Odd. And when he went to kindergarten, he really, really was picked at and made fun of, and all the way through his teenage years, and grew up and had a family, and he just hated his name, you know. And he said, when I die now, he told his family, I don't want you to put anything on my tombstone except the date of birth and the date of death. And they did. And everybody went through the cemetery, they look at the tombstone and said, isn't that odd? Poor Lot couldn't get rid of his name, could he? Well, we're looking down at verse 12 of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Jesus had been speaking, and even though you don't put it in red, I think it ought to be in red, the previous verses. But he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Let's begin, go on and read. And he says, to give to every man according to his works shall be. He identifies himself as, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. But without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel and do to testify unto you these things in the churches. Here we see, if you're taking notes now, you'll notice a word about the advent of Christ. The advent of Christ when he comes back in the second advent. He said, I'm going to come in quickly. The idea here is the rapture of the church is something that is imminent. That means Jesus could have come back in the first century, the fifth century, the 10th century A.D., the 15th century A.D., the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st century, any day Jesus Christ could come back. And the thought of him coming back with in imminence ought to challenge each one of us to be very alert to the responsibilities that we have as children of God. This morning I referred to General Douglas MacArthur, who was the East Commander of the Allied Forces in World War II. How many of you can remember General Douglas MacArthur and really alive, and you remember hearing him maybe on the radio or hearing about him? They always had a joke about it when he was fired in 1948. And they said, why did President Truman fire General MacArthur? Well, Harry Truman had a daughter, and she played the piano. And they said that he turned the radio off one time when she was playing the piano. But anyway, that was the joke that went around those days. General Douglas MacArthur was fired because he wanted to use the atomic bomb on North Korea. He wanted to bomb them and let them know who was boss. And as a result of it, we have a split in Korea right now. And we have North Korea, which is very ultra, ultra communist. And South Korea is a very, very wonderful place to live. In fact, missionaries can go there, and they have a lot of good churches in South Korea at this time. I wish things would have been different, but it wasn't. But after the surrender of the Japanese in 1945, they signed it, the peace treaty, on September the 2nd in 1945, and the war was finally over. Those who are older will remember that General Douglas MacArthur was given the privilege to lead in the rebuilding of Japan. In October of 1945, he publicly urged Protestant, and talking about people who believe the Bible, Bible leaders in the United States to send over 1,000 missionaries to Japan to convert the locals into Christianity. He wrote to the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said this in the letter: Christianity now has an opportunity without counterpart in the Far East. He encouraged the spread of Christianity in Japan, but stressed the importance of freedom of religion. He later told Billy Graham that the emperor was willing to make Japan a Christian nation, but did not feel it right to mandate such a move. The problem was that General MacArthur did not fully understand the connection of the Japanese people to their ancient religion. Today, there are about 1 million people in Japan who identify themselves as Christians, which only makes up 1% of the population. The situation brings up, I believe, an interesting account about one soldier, and maybe you read the story of Haro Onada. Haro Onada had been left on the Philippine island of Labang under orders to keep the area secure while the rest of the Japanese forces were evacuated. 9 months later, the war was over and the Japanese surrendered. However, Onada refused to believe it. For the next almost 30 years, he lived off the land in the mountains by raiding the fields and gardens of local citizens and ignoring all kinds of leaflets he found announcing the surrender. Even some of the leaflets he found said that Japan was now an ally of the United States, and he didn't believe it, thinking it was propaganda sent to him to deceive him. Almost $1 million was spent, and many men went used to find this soldier. Finally, in March of 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Onada was found and brought before the authorities, where he surrendered his rusty sword to the then president of the Philippines, Fernando Marcos, and finally ended the holdout. He was 22 years old when he was left on the island, and he was 52 years old when he surrendered to the authorities. Now, I put this account in my message tonight to make a mention about really should make one person think. According to reports, authorities spent nearly $1 million and used about 13,000 men over a period of 19 years trying to deliver the news of peace just to one man. And should this not challenge all of us as Christians concerning the Great Commission to deliver the message to a world at war with God that the terms of surrender and peace are available through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should spare no expense as we accept the urgency of the gospel message to deliver to the world the news that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, every person on the face of the earth can be saved.
Amen.
And I want you to know that everyone's important. Everyone's important. One little church down in Louisiana in 1949 reported the year's baptisms. And it said, this year we had 3 people baptized in our church. Ann Patrick, Ruth Barrett, and Jimmy Dan Lilly. 3 people. Now, those 3 people, those 2 girls, have become a real blessing to the entire world. In fact, my wife and I met them 2 years ago. We had a reunion of us 3 and met and talked and visited. Ruth is married, lives in Houston, Texas. She is the daughter of the lady that was my first Sunday school teacher. Then Ann Patrick is the granddaughter of the lady that invited me to go to church. And so both those 2 people are serving the Lord faithfully. And I'm sure that if you were to think about numbers, they would say, well, nothing really happened this year. We didn't have a real, real in-gulf of people. So what does that say to us all? Every person in the world is very, very important. Everyone. It doesn't make any difference who they are. They are important to the Lord Jesus. Amen. When I was pastor of the Hinkle Baptist Church on Lookout Mountain, there was a, and y'all know the road that runs down U.S. Highway 189, scenic highway, that runs by Covenant College. It comes down the mountain all the way down to 136. Well, if you're a teenager and you live on the mountain, you always try out the mountain when you got to get your mom and dad's automobile, and you try it out, see what it'll do on those mountains. And so this one young fella decided that he and another fellow would go side by side down Highway 189, leaving Covenant College, going about 95 miles an hour. Well, something happened, he lost control of the car, and the car turned over, and he sailed out through the door, and his head hit on a stump, and he wound up in the intensive care unit at Erlanger Hospital. The family didn't call me, but somebody told me that he was there. And so I went to see him in a coma in the ICU. His mother was right by the bedside, and I talked to her. And I witnessed to her, but she didn't respond to the gospel. But she said, I sure would like for you sometime to come and visit my family. She had 4 children at home and her husband. And so on Thursday night, we went to the house, one of the deacons in our church, a great guy, one of the greatest I've ever met in my life, one of the greatest Christians I've ever met in a layman. He was head of the maintenance department at Covenant College. He and I knocked on their door, and we were invited in. It's wintertime, the fireplace and fire was going, and I walked into the house, and all the family gathered around. And the mother, Miss, said, "Brother Lilly, we are all lost. We're all unsaved. And so, brother," and I started, and my mind just slipped on his name. And we led every one of that family to Christ, four children and mom and dad. They all prayed and asked the Lord to save them. It's in a pretty large room. And after that, I thought, boy, this is great. Isn't it wonderful? And back over in the back in the corner over here, I heard a squeaky voice say, "Can I get saved too?" Well, I looked back over there, and there was a little girl. Her body, well, I can't really describe. And so I walked over and I said, "Yes, you can be saved too." I gave her the gospel and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. That following Sunday, all that whole family came forward and made public profession of faith, and I baptized every one of them, including little Charlotte. Every Thursday, Charlotte was on visitation with the ladies. Thursday morning at 10 o'clock every week, little Charlotte was there. She was about maybe this tall. Her body, her court torso was just about that, like that. What had happened was her mother was drunk on homemade whiskey, and the baby was crying when she was little, and her mother took her and threw her out in the yard, and her back landed on a stump which damaged her spinal cord, and she wasn't developed normally. She came forward in the service probably 4 or 5 months after she had been saved, and she said, she told the person at the front, she said, "I want to learn to be a soul winner." And I said, "All right, we'll make sure of that." She didn't get to graduate from high school, but over in at Tennessee Temple at that time, they had what they call Tennessee Bible School, and anybody could go there to make a difference whether you could read or write or what. In fact, one man couldn't read and write, and graduated from the, and learned to read and write, and graduated and became an evangelist, memorized thousands of verses of scripture. So I took Charlotte to meet Dr. Robertson. He got through talking to her, and he said, "I think you would fit in good here in the Bible school." He called on the phone. He said, "I want you to register her in school." They registered. Found out, too, that through vocational rehabilitation, she could be, that they would pay her tuition. So I brought her down to Trenton here, to the place up there right by the, right by the courthouse up there somewhere. And took her in. And the counselor said, "We want to help you, but what do you want to be?" Do you know what she told him? She said, "I want to be a soul winner. I want to learn how to be a soul winner." And her life has influenced my life in such a way that you cannot imagine. Just that speaking real loud to me, saying, hey, you're healthy. You're able to walk. You're able to talk. You're able to do it. Why don't you do it more often? And so my life was really, really challenged by their lives. I guess I learned more from that than I did from going to seminary. Are people really important to you? Are your relatives really important to you? After I got this lady talked to me and she told me all about my family, and I didn't even know she knew all about my family. When we got together to the end, I said, now wait a minute, before we go, we Lily's going to find out one another. This is one Lily that checks every Lily out to see if they're really born again. And I said, are you really saved? You really know the Lord Jesus? And she said, I certainly do. I got saved when I was 11 years old. I am a member of the First Baptist Church in Parlin, Texas, which is 5 miles from where I pastored one time. And I know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, and I'm absolutely sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Everybody is important. Don't miss out on that, folks. Don't ever miss out on that. Every person you meet in this life is going either to heaven or to hell. And sometimes what you do and what you say determines their destiny. Can you imagine that? Jay Jones, y'all know him? Jay Jones and I were out visiting one night. We went down way in the sticks outside of Rising Fawn to visit with a doctor. Amen, Brother Jay, remember that one? He wasn't home. And so we came back by it, and we saw a building there. I said, wonder who that is. Let's stop by. Jay suggested. Knocked on the door. The man answered the door. I said, my name's Jim Lilly. This is Jay Jones, and we're out visiting. He said, my name is Roger Selzer, and I live here. I said, well, could we come in and visit with you? Well, he's a little hesitant. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you will, I'll come down there, and you'll have a Bible study or something like that. He said, I'll come to it. Brother Jay and I prayed with him. We got in the car and left. Guess what? Sunday morning, that fella showed up at church. He is sitting right where he's sitting right now. Priest gave the invitation. Here he came down the aisle. How many remember that one? Raise your hand. Come on. We both bowed together, didn't we, Roger? I didn't have to go through the plan of salvation with him, because he told me right there, he said, I'm lost, preacher, and I'm going to hell. And I need to be saved. What do you tell a fellow like that? You just put your arm around him, just like I did, and say, all right, ask God to save you. And boy, old Roger prayed and asked God to save his heart, save his life. Two weeks later, he stepped down in the baptistry. How many remember that one? I baptized him. He come up out of the water and he said, if you'd have sat out and done something like this 10 years ago, I'd have said, you're the biggest joke in the world. And he's rejoicing. All because one time somebody just stopped by and said hello. And sometimes you talk to people and you get a little discouraged. Do you ever? You ever just get discouraged because Johnny's lost, brother? You say, well, is he ever going to be saved? Is he ever going to be saved? Well, as long as he's alive, there's hope. Is your brother going to get saved? I don't know, but as long as he's alive, there's hope. Brother Malcolm, is Robbie going to get saved? I don't know, but as long as he's alive, there's still a little hope. Now, what do? Give up? No. We just keep on praying and keep on loving folks to Jesus. That's what it's all about, folks. Let me tell you, that's what it's all about. And that's why Jesus came into the world. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." My, mama, think about it. I just felt the Lord lead me to share this with you tonight. I won't go any further, but I just felt it's so important that we continually challenge everyone to give their lives to the Lord. And, you know, I don't know whether you're holding back something or not. I don't know why you don't witness. That's none of my business, but it's my business to challenge you, to tell you that whatever is keeping you from it, God wants to deliver you from it. And I'm not talking about going out of here and going everywhere and ramming a Bible under somebody's nose and screaming at them and telling them they're going to hell. We are not that type of people. That's not get us anywhere. But I want to tell you what. This is what will get it. Taking a little gospel tract with you and kindly giving it to someone and say, "Look, here's a little gospel tract that'll tell you how you can get to heaven and go to heaven." That's all you have to do. Just leave the gospel tract. I've had calls from people. Some of our people give out gospel tracts. In the grocery store, they leave them. Had a guy that stocks groceries over at Ingles call me on the phone. He said, "I get that literature all the way from your church." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yes, and I don't like it." He said, "He gets in my way." He said, "I crumble it. I want you to know I crumble it up and throw it in the garbage." I didn't say it, but I thought it. Well, maybe the garbage man will pick it up and he'll get saved. But let me tell you something, folks. In hell, if he goes to hell, he'll never forget that gospel tract. Can you imagine at the great white throne, Judas standing at the great white throne? He's been in hell for years and years and years, and he stands before God. What do you suppose the thing that's bothering him mostly? It says 30 pieces of silver in his hand right here, and he's trying to get rid of it. He's trying to get rid of it. He can't get rid of it. It's sticking to him. It sticks to his hand forever and ever and ever and ever. And you give everybody a chance. And you do it in love. You don't do it in hate. You give everybody a chance. You see, I didn't give my brother a chance. Several people I missed because I didn't do my part. Years ago, when I had a lot of energy, I would designate Thursday, and I told this at the tent meeting the other night. Every Thursday, I would visit in the 4 or 5 nursing homes in the Shreveport area. We had people in there, and I'd go by and visit them. One of the ladies in our church had 5 tape recorders, and she'd take my sermons and go and put them in this nursing home. And every day, and she would let people listen to the sermons and the music of our church. And then she'd go and pick it up and put it in another room that wanted it. And she kept that going all the time. That's how she witnessed to so many people. And I followed it. I was in the nursing home. I visited with a person. I was walking down the hall, leaving, and I looked to my left, and inside that room was a lady neatly under a sheet, and it looked like just a head sticking out. I thought, well, I'll just say hello to her. I said, hello. I said, I'm a preacher that goes around visiting with people here, and I just wondered if I could pray with you. She said, that's all right. And she seemed to be so open, and I said, well, could I share with you how you could be saved? And she said, why, yes. So I took my old New Testament out and went through the plan of salvation with her. She said, she called the denomination she went to, but she said, I never heard that before. And she prayed and asked God to save her. Well, I was so proud, and that was a great sermon illustration that following Sunday. But I was out of town the next week, and the assistant pastor was supposed to visit, and he didn't visit her. Some reason, something happened. He couldn't go on visitation that Thursday. And I came back on the next Thursday. I went to her nursing home when I got through visiting. I went, someone go by, see that lady. I went by, and the bed was made up, but she wasn't there. So I went down to the nurse's station, and I said, the lady in room so-and-so, did she go home? She said, are you a relative? I said, no. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm just concerned about her. She said, she died. And that lady told me she was 94 years old. The urgency of it. Brother Jim was telling me before the church tonight about his experience of leading a man to Christ who had leukemia, and the man died within 24 hours after he talked to him about the Lord. So there's an urgency in this matter of telling folks about the Lord Jesus. Will you commit yourself to do so? Oh, I would love for you to do so. Just over and over again, you say, what am I going to do, preacher? You just get up every morning and give your heart and life to the Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Ask God for the filling and the anointing of the Spirit, that you'll be able to share Jesus with others and love folks and just tell them about Jesus. And you know what will happen in this church. I've seen it happen in four or five churches. First thing you know, there'll be people coming in here. Now, we don't have the great music, the great choirs, and the foot stomping, toe tapping, black slapping, slapping, digging, stump jumping music that people like. But we do have wonderful hymns that we sing. And I'll assure you that if you bring people to church here, they'll hear the gospel. I promise you. God help you and God help me to be more loving. I'm asking God to give me strength for a few more years. A few more years. Just a few more years to serve Him. I know I don't have much time, because at 86, it's downhill. But I want to be used of the Lord regardless, whether I'm 16 or 86. God help us all. Let's stand together for our closing prayer.